Let's hear God's holy and inspired word. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, or another name would be Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied, "and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. And the letter he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman, with his horses and chariots, and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry, and he said, "I thought he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he, that is Naaman, went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." And I'll stop it there. We'll see what happens later. Will you turn with me to that portion of scripture which we read this morning in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want us to consider this account of the story of the healing of Naaman. For many of you, it would be a very familiar Sunday school story which we often tell children. But perhaps as we read this story afresh and remind ourselves, indeed, it's a reminder to us that this passage of scripture is as relevant today as ever it was in the 21st century. We live in multicultural England and Wales and Northern Ireland, and indeed it meets the needs of every person here. In the New Testament, we find in Romans chapter 15 these words, "For everything that was written in the scriptures, written in the past, was written to us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, you might have hope." What a verse that is. Everything written in the Bible is being given for us so that we might learn here in the 21st century that in the world where we might have encouragement, but more than that, we might have hope. Now, we're living in a world, I'm pretty sure that all of us will say, so many people are lacking in hope, whether it's economically, we read of different things on the television, people are discouraged, find the cost of living, etc., growing up, and all these sort of pressures, problems within families, problems within governments, problems in the world. There's little hope. But this passage of Scripture gives us hope for today and for the future. Now, this passage is a valuable lesson. There are many valuable lessons here, and there are principles. The Bible sets forward in this passage of Scripture, sets forward principles which are applicable for our day and generation. Our story starts to us about and speaks of a certain man, a general, a Syrian general. On the surface, he has everything a man could want. His name is Naaman. If you've got your Bible open with you, it's always good to look, make sure what the preacher says is what the Bible says. Don't take for granted. And we're told there, Naaman was a commander in the army of the king of Syria. So here he is. We're introduced to this man who's a general. His name means, it's interesting, his name, the meaning of his name, Naaman, was well-formed and beautiful. So that gives us maybe a little bit of an understanding. He was a very handsome man at that time. He was, not only was he well-formed and beautiful, but he was a general, he was a commander in the army of Syria. Now, Syria at that time was a most powerful nation at that time. The king's name was Ben-Hadad, and Naaman was a commander of the king of Aram. Aram is the other name for Syria. So you can have the nose gesture, he's commander, he's the general. Can you imagine the scene? You're going to field marshal general. He's the top of the pile. And he is the king's right-hand man. And we're told not only does he have position, commander, field marshal general, he had power. His military successes were proverbial at that time, as other mighty armies had been defeated. We're also on the scene of time, and they had been defeated. And no doubt we need to notice that he had risen to the great ladder of political success by numerous victories. It's important to notice there. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because the Lord had given them the victories. Important to notice that God had allowed this man to become victorious. Important to notice that his victories came from the Lord. In God's divine providence, God had used him to fulfill his purposes. And that time, God was dealing with the sinfulness of Israel. The children of Israel had rebelled against God's word, and they'd gone in defiance of the word of God, and God had brought judgments upon the children of Israel. And he'd allowed the children of Israel to go through this time of trial and distress. It is a reminder to us that there is a verse in Scripture which says, "By me kings rule and princes decree justice." It's an application. You can work that one through a bit more. He had position, he had power, he had privilege. He was highly regarded by the king Ben-Hadad, and he was frequently at the king's right hand. And the king was indeed always wanting to help him and encourage him. But then you have the but. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, that's an interesting one. He was a leper. Now, at the time, there is he we see for he has this problem. For all that he has this problem of leprosy. This disease of leprosy was at that time incurable. It was the cancer of the day, okay, if we can put it in those terms. As if when a person was diagnosed with leprosy, it was seen as a death sentence. Incurable, it was infectious, and it was imperceptible. It would come very suddenly, and it spread very quickly. It was thought to be a state of living death. And how often, as we think about this disease, how often do we see this in modern life? That men and women who have obtained success and have power and position and privilege, when suddenly something happens to them, whether they're politicians or whether they're in the sphere of sport or the media, they, as it were, have everything before them, and suddenly something bad news comes to them. One can draw on different illustrations of that. One thinks of rugby as all probably on our minds from yesterday, but and what happened yesterday, we won't say any more, although Wales did well. that was good. But just to draw on this question here, there have been people that have been affected by disease. Think of Rob Burrows, who was well known, a very famous rugby player, and struck down with MND. And eventually dies. But we can think of other people. A few months back now, I think it was maybe 2 or 3 years ago, watching a interview, I think it was on Breakfast Morning Television, and James Cloverley there. At the time, he was in the cabinet, his career is going forward, and then he had that news that week that his wife was suffering from cancer. This can happen to those who are in high positions. It can happen to kings. It can happen to men and women, whoever we are. Indeed, disease is no respecter of persons. And disasters and difficulties come to us in life. And this was the situation here. He was struck down with this terrible disease. I was mindful of the fact of a little while back now, two young men in our church in Hayes, Michael Olise, those of you men, or maybe it could be sexist here, men and women know Michael Olise. He plays for Bayern Munich and did quite a good report this week. I think he was involved in top effect in 6 or 7 goals. His brother Richard, the two of them came to the church as children, grew up in the Sunday school, grew up under God's word, they've not come to faith, but pray for them. Pray for Richard Olise. What the Lord has sown, the seed sown in former days, will come to faith. His father is a believer, one of the deacons of the church at Hayes. But what I'm driving to is that there was a situation only a year ago when his brother, who was Richard, who was again a keen football player, was playing as the Chelsea youth boys, was struck down with a brain tumour. No sort of information before, it was suddenly come. And that can happen to all of us, can't it? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And it's a reminder to us that we need to keep short accounts, and a reminder to us that we never ever need to be seeking God for his strength for this day, that we might serve him, King of kings and Lord of lords. So here's this man. God in his wisdom had used particularly and singled out this man and struck him down with the disease of leprosy. It's important to notice that leprosy is in of itself an object lesson to the children of Israel, which represented to the children of Israel and to all men and women something of the awful disease of sin. The awful disease of sin. It's set out in the book of Leviticus, and it sets out before us in a dramatic way in which it resembles sin in its awfulness. We're living in a world where sin is airbrushed. It made joke of. Films are called Sinners today, whether or not, and people play light to that phrase, a sin. It's airbrushed. And indeed, leprosy was a means by which God was clearly setting out to the children of Israel, through the disease of leprosy, the awfulness of sin. Much could be said on that. But I want us to remind ourselves that the big problem today is that we are all sinful. And we're all sinners by nature. The Bible tells us this: there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short from the glory of God. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53 on two occasions. The Lord looked down from the kingdom of heaven to see if there were any righteous, or any that were good, any that did good. And what did he see? There is none good. Listen to the words, none good, no, not one. Now, you may find yourself, oh, that's a bit strong. Surely there's a bit of goodness here in this person, that person, the other. No, but in God's eyes, we've all come short in thought, in word, and in deed. And we've fallen short of God's standards. And so leprosy is before us, set before us in the Bible as evidence of sin and how sin affects our society. It corrupts and it ruins and it brings eventual death. So there's the background. More could be said on this particular point. But how important it is. This man is affected by leprosy. And you and I have that disease, which leprosy symbolized, the disease of sin. And we all need to be reconciled to God. Sin needs to be dealt with. There's that chorus we sang, there's a way back to God. We sing here, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. We sang right at the beginning, cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Did you mean it? How we need afresh to come to acknowledge that we've all come short and fallen short of God's standards. And we need that cleansing which only can come from God. But particularly, we're thinking about the man, but I want us to think about the cure. What's the cure? Naaman, now, in a wonderful, strange way, God, in his mercy, provided a cure for Naaman. And it came through an unusual circumstance. It came through a young girl. Not even told her name. She was a slave girl who had worked for Naaman's wife. She had been abducted. Can you imagine the situation? She was a mother and father, was an Israelite in Judah, in Israel. And the king, Naaman, had invaded and taken this girl captive, used her as a slave, put her in his house, and was allowing her to be the servant girl to his wife. What a sad situation. We're not told what happened to her mum and dad, not even told her name. But we can almost use our imaginations as what might have happened. And in the amazing providence that she's removed from her village, her family, and her friends. And notice here that when she hears, we read here, that when she hears that Naaman is suffering from leprosy, what does she say? Serve him right? He's got his own comeuppance now. No. She says to her master, her mistress, if only. How often you said, if only, I wonder. If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria. This young woman, this young girl, knew of the prophet. What prophet it is? It's Elisha, the man of God, who was known to be stand in a time of great degradation, a great sin. If he only met him, he would cure him of his leprosy. So here's this young girl, holding no malice back. She wishes the best, and not only wishes the best, she tells her mistress, the wife of Naaman, if you only got to him, he would be cured. And of course, you can imagine the bedroom scene, can't you? You can imagine Mrs. Naaman, whatever, we don't know her name. Do you know what the servant girl said to me? Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the bedroom talk? The husband there, bemoaning his state, this condition of leprosy. This girl, she said, if only you went to Elisha, you went to this man, this prophet in Israel, then you would be cured. And I can imagine, initially, no doubt, it's rubbish. But then starts thinking about it. And he decides to go to the king and tells the king the story, relates the story of what had taken place. And we're told there that the king said, well, he obviously thought so much of Naaman. The king says to him, the king here, the name of the king is Ben-Hadad. That's the name of the king. And he says to Naaman, look, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And I'll send it with gold and silver. That shows the degree of confidence and hope that he had for Naaman. Take this letter and find Elisha. With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. So here he is. Ben-Hadad, the king, is writing this letter to the king of Samaria, whose name was Jehoram or Joram. There's two names here, Joram or Jehoram. It depends how you pronounce the Hebrew there. And Jehoram was his father, was the father of King Ahab. Now, that would be enough for us to know, if you know anything of Bible history, Ahab was one of the most wicked kings of the children of Israel. Like father, like son, he was known. Jehoram thinks when Naaman comes to him, it's interesting to notice here, he comes to him, he asks for healing of the prophet of Israel. What does Jehoram say? He says, can I kill? He tore his robes. Can I kill? Can I bring this man back to life? Why does this fellow send somebody to be cured of this leprosy? You can see here the fury, the steam coming out of Jehoram's ears as he hears this story. And there's Ben-Hadad there. There is Naaman there before him with his soldiers. Is he coming there as a pretext to bring destruction to the city of Samaria? And so it is that we find that Jehoram rents his clothes and he is, as it were, absolutely bereft, not knowing what to do. But in the goodness of God, and one of the things which amazes me as I've read this story is that Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes. There were no communications in those days like our phones. There was nobody phoning up Elisha, get over to the palace straight away. Ben-Hadad's Naaman is there, and Jehoram is really bereft and really disturbed by the fact that he's been asked to cleanse Naaman of leprosy. Nothing like that. How did it happen? Well, here was God speaking amazingly to Elisha. How did he hear? Well, God spoke to him. Just as God made it known to the servants of God at different times, he used them. Prophetic word. He was a prophet. And a prophet is a man who brings God's word to men. And God spoke to Elisha. And he brought a word to the king. He comes into the king's presence, the palace. What a brave man he was. He had access into the king's palace. He goes there. There's Naaman. We find that Naaman went to Elisha. Messages made pass. Send the messenger. Send him to me. And we find that Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door. Now, just to stop here, there would have been a number of people there almost like a cavalcade here. We're told it was 340 kilos of silver had been given to Naaman to give to the king of Assyria, king of Israel, to repay the debt. 70 kilos of gold. 10 suits of clothing. Can you imagine that? I think it would have been a few horse and carts there and chariots there. When you think about that, that is really large sums of money, which have gone. 340 kilos of silver. Can you imagine that? 2.2 pounds in 1 kilo. 340 kilos of silver. Wow. 70 kilos of gold. Wow. And they were all there. And you can see the cavalcade of the chariots, and Naaman gets off his chariot, and there's all the coaches behind him, and they're all there for the gift for Elisha. They're all rolled up. You would have thought there that Elisha would have got the red carpet out and sort of, welcome, come in here, you're welcome. No, not a bit of it. He doesn't even come out to greet the king. He doesn't even come out to greet Naaman. Instead, he sends a message. What's the message? Listen to it. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be clean. Wash yourself. He gives that cure. Naaman comes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't come out to see Naaman, and Elisha gives him the cure, the remedy. Wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored. So we've thought about his condition, the cure. What's his response? Well, you would have thought, great. But no. Listen to what it says. And this is what I want to notice his response here. This response is this. He went away angry. I thought he surely would come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God. So we see here the response was anger. Why did Naaman respond in this way? Didn't Naaman refuse to listen to the remedy? What were the hindrances here that prevented Naaman welcoming and embracing that cure? Well, first of all, there's the hindrance of pride. Okay? Listen to what he says. He surely would come to me. Here he is, Naaman, the commander-in-chief. He has power, he has position, he has everything. He, like all men and women, had that big problem with pride. And he refused God's remedy for the disease of leprosy because it did not fit in with his perceived way in which he could be healed. And I think so many people, all of us, suffer greatly from this sin of pride. Part of the fallen nature, that we think we are okay, that we are, far as he was concerned, that was not the way he could be cured. It reminds us what Paul said, the natural man, the natural woman, receives not the things of God, neither can he, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Why do people say, if you actually say to men and women today, look, there's a problem in your life, and that problem, the biggest problem in your life, is the fact that you're a sinner before a holy God. I put that on the broadcast that on BBC4, they wouldn't want to know it, will they? But that's what God's word said. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's only one Savior found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the vast majority of men and women will say, rubbish, aren't I good enough? Haven't I done this? Haven't I done that? You see, here he is. Pride is a big problem. Pride is like the vest. It's the first thing he puts, like a man's vest. It's the first thing he puts on and the last thing he puts off. The hindrance of pride. But then we can see then there was the hindrance of ceremonialism. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, I thought, are not the rivers of Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus? They're much cleaner than going in the dirty old stinking Jordan. Aren't they better waters? Couldn't I wash there and be cleansed? And he turned into a rage. You see here, he thought thought that if he showed religious, he kept certain religious duties, then and he would be cured. And he goes on to say, if he'd only, surely, he said, I thought he would actually come and put his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Here's a picture here of Naaman thinking, well, surely Elisha would come and say some magical words and then I'd be all sorted out. But for him to tell me to go and wash in Jordan, what? That's ridiculous. What ceremonies, this ceremony of going to wash in Jordan? Surely I can go somewhere else and do it another way. It's a reminder to us. There's so many people today, people's view of Christianity is going through certain ceremonies. Maybe you'd baptize as an infant. Maybe you've been confirmed. You've gone through all these ceremonies. Maybe you've been baptized as an adult. But you don't know the reality of what it symbolized in your own heart. They're all outward ceremonies. And of course, this is the unique difference between every other religion. There are loads of ceremonies and religions, in ceremonies which take place in other religions. Here we are in Hayes, where I live. There's a massive Muslim population. This week is the Feast of Ramadan. And the youngsters are fasting, children are fasting. I know it was a problem when my wife was involved in school that the young children were not allowed by their parents to drink water, although it was against the rules and regulations of the church, the school. And that would take place, and then they would eat once sunset had gone down and eat again early in the morning. Why? Because we're told that fasting gives deeper spiritual reflection and development of God, development to God, and also it cleanses their souls. So what I'm saying is that there are different religions will have different ceremonies by which you can cleanse your soul. The same is with Hinduism. Why do people, they go that once a year, they wash themselves in the rivers in India, a third of the world's population, Hindus, Dharma, they go and wash themselves in the river Ganges. Ceremonies. These are ceremonies that are all put forward. Are you resting on ceremonies that you've gone through, but ultimately are meaningless? See, here it was. These are hindrances for him to come to know the cleansing which he needed to be healed of his disease. And he has these various hindrances. It's the hindrance of pride. That's not what I'm going to do. It's the hindrance of the going through ceremonies. Surely we can go through this ceremony or that ceremony. Years ago, there was a man called Archbishop Cardinal Tetzel. He hit on a ceremony in which he said, right, the Roman Church of Rome wants to build the Vatican and needs lots of money. What was the ceremony he hit on? We'll have a big box. And every time, the moment people give money through that box, and he raised up millions of pounds in those days, and this is what he said. He said this, at the very moment the money rattles and hits the bottom of the chest, the soul escapes from purgatory. Ceremonies, right? That's why Martin Luther stood and said, there's only one way, scripture alone. It's not through paying your way, not by giving money, as it were, you can atone for your sins and you can make right with God. No, Bible said, by grace you're saved. Not of works, let any man should boast. It is the gift of God. You can't buy it. It's all given to you. So you see here, there's the hindrance of pride. There's the hindrance of ceremonialism. And you may be here this morning and say, well, surely I've done this, or I go to church, I read my Bible, I do this, that, and the other. But my friends, whatever ceremonies you think you might be doing, if you think you're doing it so that you can be right with God, it's useless. It will not bring healing. It will not bring cleansing. And finally, there's the hindrance of unbelief.
Because if you look at verse 12, it says, "There, couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? Are not the waters of Abana and Apharpha better? Couldn't I turn, wash in them and be cleansed?" At the bottom line, there was unbelief. And here's the bottom line of the problem of society today. That man's sinfulness brings and breeds in us an unbelief in not believing God and trusting in God's word. The hindrance of unbelief, contempt and pessimism. He thought there was a better way in which he could be healed. He didn't believe the method that God was proposing. And isn't that the problem today? People are not prepared to believe that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin through one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary. Naaman's servants, he rebuked, he has this unbelief in his heart. It's amazing, really. I can, as you go around, you find men and women who have heard the Christian gospel year in, year out. And then you talk to them and you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I go to church and I've done this, I've done the other. And you would say, do you know your sins forgiven? Well, I hope so. I've been a good living person. Hope you're not thinking like that. I always go to church. I always give my money. Or I always do this. I'm always kind. I'm helping the poor. I'm doing this, that, and the other. My friend, I hope you're not like that. Because if you are like that, you're lost. And you need to seek God. This message is for you this morning. There is a cleansing which can come not through what you do, but from what God does through his word, through Jesus Christ. And so we find so many people are like Naaman. They storm off in a huff. So much for Christianity. I'm not bothered about that. I'll do it my way. Are you like that this morning? And then there was a wise old servant. Thank God for the servants. They were not afraid to speak a word. The servant says to him, "Father, if the prophet had told you something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in Jordan 7 times. There's a mild rebuke here. He urged him to consider the great blessing that would come through being following this cure. He went, and he went down to Jordan 7 times. Once, leprosy was still there. Twice, still there. 3 times, still there. You can imagine him thinking, well, this isn't working. Can you? 7 times. I'd like to have seen his face when he got up on that 7th time, wouldn't you? My leprosy, defilement, gone in a moment. Cleansed, pure. And of course, this miracle is pointing us. He's got a big sign. Look to Jesus Christ. It's a big sign to you this morning. There is a way by which you can be cleansed from your sin. How? It's by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open that you may go in. And it's at Calvary's cross when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Don't let your pride stop you. Don't think, surely that can't be true. Don't let pride, as it were, think, oh, I can get myself right with God my way. Don't let thoughts of ceremonies will put me right.
And don't let your unbelief. Trust in the Lord. Jesus said, if any God so loved the world, what did he say? The most well-known verse in the Bible, if you're not familiar with it, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, believes means trusts in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. That's the gospel. Don't let the hindrances of pride, of ceremonialism, and of unbelief prevent you from seeking Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ who bled, went to that cross of Calvary for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for that cleansing which comes through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died the just one for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Pray that we who know and love thee may love thee all the more. Lord, may we see that not all the money in the world can ever repay the great debt that we owe to you. And Lord, we worship you and praise you. We could say, hallelujah, what a saviour. But Lord, especially we would pray for any this morning who have never embraced you as their Lord, never known that cleansing which comes of forgiveness of sins and of being right with God and knowing the joy and peace. Oh Lord, may this day be a time that they do no longer stop in their remain in their sin through unbelief, but they may seek you while you may be found, that they may call upon you. Oh Lord, work in lives this morning. Touch hearts. Help us, Lord, that we might turn our eyes and see in Jesus the only Saviour of men and women. Hear our prayer. Forgive us for our sins, for they are many. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could sing a hymn, which is, Would You Be Free From Your Burden of Sin? There's Power in the Blood. It is 145. 145. When we talk about power in the blood, it's speaking about the blood speaks of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's shorthand for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's in the Sankey's hymn book, 145. It's an oldie, but when it says there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, it's speaking about the fact that Jesus took our guilt, our punishment, in his sacrificial death so that we might be free from our sins. I will pray after this. I've got to be on my way. Wish you well. God's blessing upon you. God willing, I look forward to being with you on Good Friday. And pray that the Lord will draw near to you in the coming days as we seek to glorify him. Please, let's sing to God's praise. 145. One of the deacons will close by the benediction afterwards.
Amen.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And the Lord make the light of his countenance shine upon you now and forevermore. Amen.